This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: the situation remains volatile in Kherson in anticipation of a Ukrainian offensive to recapture the city from Russian forces. North Korea says it has no arms dealings with Russia, accusing the U.S. of seeking to tarnish its image with such rumors. Plus, the countdown begins to U.S. midterm elections and will decide control of Congress in a deeply divided America. Hello and welcome, everybody. Kiev accuses the Russian military of setting the stage for street fighting in Kherson ahead of an expected offensive by Ukraine to retake this city. The Ukrainian military says Russia is forcing civilians to leave this city, saying this amounts to a war crime. The military also says that Russian forces disguised in civilian clothes are plundering evacuated homes. Moscow denies the accusation, says it's vacating the area to ensure the safety of the residents. Kherson is one of the eastern Ukrainian regions that Russia annexed after holding referendums there. The Ukrainian military is pushing counteroffensives to take back those regions and other Russian-held territory. Kiev's campaign has been propped up by Western arms. Ukraine now says it has received the first shipment of advanced surface-to-air missile systems pledged by Western countries. Earlier, correspondent Johnny Miller joined us from Sevastopol with the latest on the situation in Kherson.
Russia has been evacuating civilians from there for over a week. Now, I spoke to some of those refugees here in Sevastopol a few days ago. Most of them saying they're happy to be evacuated. They say Ukraine is shelling the city, so they've had to leave for their own safety. Another reason that Russia's evacuating civilians there is that they're worried about saboteurs. Of course, Crimea, where I am now, is overwhelmingly Russian. Donbass, particularly the east of Donbass, overwhelmingly Russian. But in Kherson, it's very mixed. A lot of Russians, a lot of Ukrainians, and some Ukrainian insurgents, if you like, not sure else to call them, have been having some success there. I mean, for weeks now, I've been seeing images from around Kherson of Ukraine launching small attacks towards the city. Most of those attacks, well, all of those attacks being repelled by Russia. But I have seen videos of Ukraine amassing large forces there. Meanwhile, NATO continued to supply weaponry, some more anti-air defense going towards Ukraine. But we've had, this war is over, it's around 8 months old, and we've had many, I've been told, game-changing weapons given by NATO to Ukraine. None of them have really changed the game. So these new anti-air defenses around Kyiv, they've come rather late. Ukraine would have hoped that these anti-air defense would have happened before Russia started destroying their energy infrastructure.
Also, North Korea has rejected as groundless U.S. claims that Pyongyang is supplying arms and munitions to Russia for the war in Ukraine. Pyongyang says it has never had arms dealings with Russia and has no plans to do so in the future. It says that rumors of arms dealing with Russia are a hostile attempt by the U.S. to tarnish the image of North Korea. Last week, Washington said artillery was being delivered from North Korea to Russia under the cover of shipments to West Asia or Africa. Meanwhile, Pyongyang has denounced the UN chief for his, quote, unfair comments on the country's recent missile launches. The North said the tests were counteraction for self-defense to cope with U.S. military provocations. Antonio Guterres has condemned the launches, calling on Pyongyang to immediately desist from taking any further provocative action. Jennifer Chang says the U.S. has not provided any evidence for its claims about North Korea supplying arms to Russia.
Well, the U.S. has not really provided any evidence for its claim issued by the U.S. National Security Council spokesman for the White House, John Kirby, last week that North Korea is supplying Russia with artillery shells and ammunition for its war in Ukraine by funneling them through unspecified countries, either in the Middle East or North Africa. And Kirby said he has an idea, the U.S. government has an idea of which countries those were, but he did not specify which ones. And there was no real solid evidence to support the claim. And in fact, the U.S. is saying that they can indeed stop these transfers of weapons from North Korea to Russia, possibly, perhaps by delaying them in customs or holding them up there permanently. But it's very, very intangible, and the North Koreans got very upset.
Americans will cast their ballots Tuesday in midterm elections that could see Democrats lose their control over the country's bicameral parliament. President Biden has warned that democracy is at stake as opinion polls point to a Republican win. We discussed the issue earlier in our News Evil program. Here's the full story and what our guests have to tell us. On this segment of the program, Americans will head to the polls Tuesday in midterm elections that could see Republicans take over both houses of Congress. Opinion polls show Republicans are heading for a win in both the House and the Senate. A shift in power in the chambers would make Democratic President Joe Biden a lame duck for his remaining 2 years in office. Democrats have been campaigning around what they call the threat of a Republican win would pose to U.S. democracy. Republicans, however, have focused their campaign on such issues as soaring inflation and the scale of violent crimes. And staying with the story, U.S. President Joe Biden has sounded the alarm over threats to democracy in his closing argument ahead of the midterm elections.
Democracy is on the ballot. Political violence and intimidation are on the rise all across America. And you remember January 6th, the angry mob that stormed the U.S. Capitol, attacked law enforcement, hunted down elected officials, erected gallows to hang Vice President Pence. Well, West's opponent supported that mob. Who the hell do they think they are?
Also, former U.S. President Donald Trump says that he's expecting a Republican victory in the elections. Trump has also vowed to make a big announcement next week, hinting that he's going to run for the 2024 presidential election.
This is the year we're going to take back the House, we're going to take back the Senate, and we're going to take back America. And in 2024, most importantly, we are going to take back our magnificent White House. I'm going to be making a very big announcement on Tuesday, November 15th, at Mar-a-Lago in Palm Beach, Florida.
For more on that story, we're joined by Professor Emeritus of California State University, Mr. Paul Sheldon Foote, who's joining us from Irvine. Also, we have former U.S. Army Psychological Warfare Officer, Mr. Scott Bennett, who's joining us from San Francisco. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Professor Sheldon Foote. What are the issues that matter the most to voters in these elections? And do you expect any of those hotly debated issues to tip the balance in favor of either of the two sides, blue or red?
The Democrats are afraid of the inflation issue because you can't hide it. When people go buy gasoline, they go into grocery stores and buy food, you can't hide the increase in prices. And so they try to come up with diversion like the president just did, talking about ridiculous things about closing down democracy. Are you kidding? The Democrats do that with their woke politics, their control of the media. I have never in my life seen so much hatred between Americans, including family members. I can barely talk to some of my closest relatives. It's the same for most Americans across the country, is that we're so bitterly divided between the direction that the Democrats want to take America and destroy America and those who realize what they're doing and are opposing them.
Scott Bennett, what's at stake in these elections, and how will a possible Republican win affect American society, especially considering the people's concerns about economy?
Well, I think the American people are going to vote as a referendum against Joe Biden and the Democrats for the same reasons your other guest listed, the wokeism, the fanaticism, the hysterical focus on climate change, the homosexuality, LGBT agenda in schools, the transgender agenda in children, all of these obscene, unnatural, demonic acts of the Democrat Party have given the American public an infuriation that has never occurred in American politics. So I think they will go and vote against everything Democrat as a sign of self-defense. Now, that's not to say the Republicans have any brilliant, bright ideas. If they continue with their foolishness in war in Ukraine, you could see many of these Republicans losing. And it's certainly not a glory to Donald Trump, because he allowed a lot of this to transpire. So this is a very precarious situation where the American people, I think, are going to go to the polls and overwhelmingly vote to defeat every policy the Democrats have been advancing. And let's never forget, the inflation of the cost of living has been directly caused by Joe Biden and the Democrats' intervention in Ukraine and this war against Russia that no American and no European wants either. That's why Europe is being changed politically. So unless the Democrats cheat and engage in the similar fraud that they did in 2020, I think they will lose overwhelmingly at the next polls. But if they do not, and if they try and pull another election fraud, you could see a civil war begin to be triggered, because the people are aware of their shenanigans, they're watching very closely, and this election could determine whether America stands or falls apart into an archipelago of smaller states.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Professor Paul Sheldon Foote joining us from Irvine, California, and former U.S. Army Psychological Warfare Officer Scott Bennett speaking to us from San Francisco. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Welcome back. China urges Canada to stop making remarks that damage bilateral relations after Ottawa accused Beijing of trying to interfere in its elections.
The relationship between countries can only be built on the basis of mutual respect, equality, and mutual benefit. And China-Canada relations are no exception. Canada should stop making remarks that are detrimental to China-Canada relations. China is not interested in Canada's internal affairs.
Canada's Prime Minister has accused Beijing of playing aggressive games to undermine democratic institutions in the country. It's a reference to media reports that China funded a clandestine network of candidates in Canada's 2019 elections. This comes amid a probe into allegations that China used police outposts in Canada to carry out illegal security operations against Chinese nationals. China has denied the accusation, saying the locations only offer services to its nationals. Israel has been denounced for its decision to outlaw several Palestinian rights groups as terrorist organizations. The head of one of the rights bodies told UN investigators that the regime's move was, quote, like an execution designed to stop them from probing abuses. He made the revelation during public hearings hosted by a team of UN Human Rights Council appointed to probe the underlying causes in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Israel has harshly criticized the hearings while refusing to cooperate with the team that will also look into the many killing, or rather the May killing, of Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh. In October last year, Israel designated six Palestinian civil society groups as terrorists and accused them of financing the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine. The Israeli decision then sparked widespread international outrage. From Ramallah, our correspondent Mona Kandil says the NGO's efforts to file a lawsuit in the International Criminal Court has angered Israel.
The work of these organizations in the last years were very clear. They wanted to expose the Israeli crimes, tell the world about the ongoing Israeli aggression against the Palestinians, going to the areas where Israeli military seize Palestinian homelands, force people out of their homes, taking testimonies from Palestinians, documenting all the crimes. Many Palestinians were killed in cold blood, and those organizations had testimonies from, family members, and they brought witnesses in order to prepare, let's say, cases to take it to the International Criminal Court. This, of course, had angered the Israeli regime, and that's why the Israelis had been doing their utmost in order to stop the work of these six organizations. They didn't find anything but to say that they are terrorists and they fund terrorist organizations in the Palestinian territories.
Iran has summoned Norway's ambassador to Tehran over remarks made by the country's parliament speaker against the Islamic Republic. The foreign ministry condemned as unacceptable remarks made by Masoud Gharakhani during an interview with an anti-Iran Saudi-backed television network based in London. The ministry also censured the Norwegian official for his interference in Iran's internal affairs. In his interview, Gharakhani had encouraged those behind the recent riots in Iran to continue their actions. The Norwegian diplomat said he will immediately convey Iran's protest to Oslo. Eurozone finance ministers meet in Brussels to exchange views on the EU's worsening energy crisis. Governments in the bloc have so far failed to mitigate the economic costs associated with cutting off Russia's cheap gas supplies. Jerome Hughes reports from the Belgian capital.
It is blatantly obvious that Brussels is losing its energy war with Moscow as prices across the 19-country eurozone continue to skyrocket. Washington is benefiting by selling gas to the EU at a high price. Eurozone finance ministers met on Monday to assess the crisis.
We are focusing now also within the European Commission, within the General Council, how we can, and then also with the ministers of energy that are focusing on how we can reduce that cost in the near future.
The poorest are feeling the pain most. Eye-watering amounts have been spent to try and compensate.
Euro area governments have so far collectively spent about 1.25% on energy supports for the year, so about 200 billion euro.
Of course, it's all linked to the EU's attempts to isolate Russia over the war in Ukraine. It's costing EU taxpayers billions of euro to house Ukrainian refugees, supply weapons to the Ukrainian army, and fund the government in Kiev. Ordinary workers will have to pay for it, but the eurozone economy is beginning to flatline.
Inflation continues to be high, even surprisingly high for both Europe and the United States. Sentiment indicators are very low, indicating a risk of recession.
It appears the European Union is now in damage control mode.
I am telling that we can work, should work, to avoid that this is a prolonged period of recession.
Peace activists are calling on the EU to mediate between Russia and Ukraine, but those calls appear to be falling on deaf ears. Many people are now nervously wondering, is there an unemployment catastrophe looming in the eurozone? Whether they are being overly pessimistic or merely realistic, there's no doubt a growing number of economists are suggesting the eurozone is heading for a deep, prolonged recession. Jerome Hughes at the Council of the EU. Brussels.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Discovering Islam.
Tawheed is the essence of Islam. It simply means the oneness of God. But oneness in what sense? While for the non-believers, the very existence of God has always been an issue, for those who believe in Him, the true nature of God is the prime question. Who is God? Could He be described? How is He related to His creation? How am I connected to Him? And finally, what is exactly the meaning of His oneness? The idea of God is the oldest idea man has ever known. And according to the Quran, the belief in one God was the original faith of the human race.
The idea of God is intrinsic in every human soul. You know, we'll find God in all cultures. Some even say that the concept of God has been significant in the history of human thought.
They all talk about the creator of this world, the designer of this world, the one who is the cause behind all causes. But indeed, from reading the descriptions of different religions of God, then yes, people have a slightly different understanding of what God is. Unfortunately, this causes a challenge for people who are searching for the truth, because they say, well, if God was one God, why there are so many different descriptions of Him?
However, it may not be that confusing if we put aside theological disputations and refer to our instinctive understanding of God.
Naturally, human beings all agree with a basic fundamental idea of God. For example, He is one, He is transcendent, He is loving and all-powerful. Exactly what the Quran says in chapter 112, when Allah says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say, God is uniquely one. And it continues to say that He is self-subsisting. He wasn't born. He doesn't give birth. There is nothing like unto Him. So this is the basic idea of God that many people are brought up with.
I think when it comes to God, we have to come back to this very specific understanding that we find in every religious tradition. So we have to understand monotheistic traditions are sharing the idea that there is one God.
The idea of God is so widespread due to the facts that the world with God as a wise and intelligent being behind its continuity and harmony makes more sense than a world of blind accidents.
A world without God would be much more difficult to contemplate than a world with God, simply because a world without God is really a world of chaos.
Even today, with phenomenal scientific and technological discoveries, the idea of God cannot be ruled out. On the contrary, the more harmony is discovered in the creation, the more pressing the idea of a wise creator would become. For science does not create harmony, but discovers it. And the more harmony is discovered, the more justified a wise creator behind the creation would become.
We see the progression in different sciences, understanding different theories about, for example, in space, biology, and different areas of science. This, if we are wise, we are able to derive that the more organized we see, the more organized the universe and the creation is, the more I am obliged to come to the conclusion that there needs to be a higher being, a wise creator, which has created everything.
But that doesn't mean that God would be observable through our scientific tools, does it?
Science as a method of study is fantastic. We believe it to be a mercy from God. It's encouraged for Muslims to look into the interconnecting principles of nature into the horizons. But science as a method doesn't accept or negate God directly, because its method is based on what? Empiricism. If we study the philosophy of science, empiricism is essentially a theory of knowledge that deals with direct or indirect observations. Now, God as a concept, as a metaphysical entity, can't be observed.
Every scientist who doesn't believe can talk with the scientists who believe. If science say there is no God, how we have scientists, few of them or many of them or majority of them, believe in God, and a minority of them don't believe?
Hence, it's rational to deduce that as the creator of the matter, God cannot be observed by scientific tools. Knowing the limitations of science, what other tools do we have for knowing God?
If we use both rationality and science, then it will help us have a better understanding of our world and of God. But if we think that we could only use science and nothing else to explain our life, explain the existence, then we're making a big mistake. Then we are actually turning a blind eye to the other aspect of our existence, the non-physical.
But it is not only harmony which calls for the existence of God. The very existence of matter as a contingent being with all its fabulous qualities calls for another being which is not contingent, an eternal necessary being, God.
Quranic argument for God's existence in chapter 52, verse 35 to 36. God talks about the creation of the human being, but it can be applied to anything that begins to exist. In Islamic thought, this is something called makhluk, is created, or muhdath, it came into being. So if the universe came into being, which we now know, then we could use the four logical explanations the Quran gives us. It came from nothing, it created itself, it was created by something else created, or created by something uncreated. Then we know logically, can it come from nothing? Can it create itself? How could something exist and not exist at the same time? Ultimately, couldn't it be created by something else created? That's an infinite regress of causes, which is impossible. Therefore, it was created by something uncreated, which is best explained by God.
Anyone who studied basic chemistry or physics will know that one of the main features of matter is entropy. Entropy is defined in science as the tendency to randomness. Matter has this tendency to go into randomness and disintegrate. So for us to see the world in which we exist in an organized, designed way, and we say this has all come from randomness, mathematically it's not possible, and the features of matter suggests otherwise.
The contingent existence of matter and the harmony in what we see around us are called signs of God, something that the Quran encourages us to reflect and ponder upon.
سنريهم آياتنا في الآفاق وفي أنفسهم. We are going to show them our signs in the horizons and in themselves. The horizons is this creation. If you look at the mountain, if you look at the trees, if you look at the birds, if you look at species around you, these are signs that there is a creator. So the complexity of the world shows the unity of the Lord. And this is what we have to understand from an Islamic perspective. So the way you look at the world is also the way you are going to be connected to the Creator.
We have the argument from design. I'm not talking about human design or biological design, I'm talking about the cosmos. Look at the fundamental laws of nature, the constants in physics. It looks like someone has monkeyed around with the numbers, that it had to be in certain parameters for us to have a life-permitting universe. So the brain, when it analyzes these things, has to come to the conclusion that actually God does exist. So the doubt would be, I would think, as a result of someone who hasn't even seen the evidence. And today, I think that's almost impossible.
The Quran usually talks about the evidence, or technically the signs for God's presence, rather than philosophical or scientific proofs for his existence. This is due to the fact that despite the overwhelming evidence for God's presence, any philosophical argument would be just a struggle to prove the obvious.
A mu'min is someone who has absolute conviction. That's what that means. So Allah says, "Inna fi samawati wal ard la ayatin lil mu'minin." A remarkable ayah. He says, "No doubt about it, in the skies and the earth, there truly are miraculous signs for people who seek absolute conviction." I mean, that ayah, he didn't even mention the Quran or prophets or the afterlife or anything. He just said, "The skies and the earth have enough for you to reach absolute conviction."
الشمس والقمر بحسبان والنجم والشجر يسجدان. The sun and the moon move in measured pace, and the grass and the tree are in obedience. This is the evidence. Because these things work in a perfect manner and in very measured pace, we think that there is no need for anyone behind it. However, shouldn't we reflect who has made these things to work as perfect as they do?
God can only be defined by the acts in his creation rather than his essence. Now, the reason for this is because God's essence is beyond human understanding. And that's because humans understand things in the frame of time and space and dimension. Now, God is beyond that because he was a creator of those. So we as humans understand God through the senses from his acts in creation.
By definition, an omnipotent, omniscient creator is one that cannot be contained in words. Words are, after all, a creation as well. And any description includes words. And any description would not really do justice to the being of God.
But what exactly is God? We have to start from the basic facts. If God has created the matter and thereupon the universe, then we should not look for him in the matter or in the universe. In other words, he's beyond the matter and outside the universe. But if he's outside the universe, where is he? The question where is used to locate things in space. And as we said, God is the creator of the space. And if God created the time, then he should be outside time. Therefore, the question of when did God start to create would become a nonsensical question. There is no meaning to this with regards to God. Also, when did God come about is another nonsensical question, because he is the one who has created the time. What if God is beyond the grasp of our imagination and cannot be comprehended by our intellect? Does that mean we have no way to arrive at the knowledge of him?
The Holy Quran mentions in chapter 42, verse 11, Laysa kamithlihi shay, which means that there is nothing like him. Similarly, in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in chapter 6, verse 103, La tudriku al-absar, that the eyes cannot perceive him, alluding to the fact that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator, he is beyond our imagination, beyond what we can think of or what we can perceive. And the fact for this is because we are created and he is our creator. However, this doesn't mean that we are not able to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. But rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his creation, through his manifestation, shows us signs in order for us to be able to understand him to our limited capability and our capacity as a human being.
God is beyond the physical realm of perception, but that doesn't mean that we can't perceive the reality of God through physical signs and through the spiritual realities and intellectual capacity that God has given us.
The concept of God, as described to us in the Quran, is in one sense extremely understandable and yet distant. So to claim that God is understandable entirely would take God too far away from humanity. The Quran expresses it very, very clearly, that قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, he is one. And brings God so close to humankind, as well as keeping him away. So on one hand, هُوَ لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing like him. This is the distance. But the very same verse of the Quran says, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that he is hearing, okay, and he is seeing. So we have the attribution of very human qualities to God, to show that no man, humankind, can have an intimate relationship with their creator.
God is depicted in the Quran with two faces. In one face, he's the Most High and he's inaccessible. And in the other face, he's interacting with his creation and is close to his creation. In fact, it says in the Quran, he's closer to us than our jugular vein.
But what the Quran talks about are the multiple faces of God. He says, if you turn to the east or the west, you shall see there the face of God. And then he talks about God's simultaneous transcendence and immanence. وَالْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. And then he talks about the God's ever presence, هُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. So God is to be found immediately, and God at the same time is transcendent. He is most available and he is the most hidden. And that is how we need to maybe ask the question as to how do we find the intimate face of God and how do we understand the transcendent face of God.
But rational observation and reflection in the signs are not our only means for knowing God. Other than our physical senses, there is another faculty in man which can detect and experience the undetectable. This is what the spiritual men call the heart. The heart is our vehicle which helps us in a travel to arrive at a new knowledge, a knowledge which cannot be learnt from the books, a knowledge which cannot be described. The knowledge of the heart can be refined and enhanced through worship.
We understand the heart as not just being the cardiac muscle, the heart that pumps blood around the body. Rather, the heart is the center of awareness, the center of consciousness.
It is an experience for which there is no language.
It is only through this faculty that man can know God directly without the mediation of his signs. This is the type of knowledge given to the prophets and the saints and is called ma'rifa.
When spiritual people talk of acknowledging God through the heart, refinement of the heart and finding the unseen, what they are saying is to find a way to rid the human being of distractions and coming within the present, the absolute present. And if a human individual can arrive within the absolute present, then it is there that they begin to acknowledge existence in its fullest sense.
وما يستوي الأعمى والبصير ولا الظلمات ولا النور. The blind and the seeing are not equal, nor are the light and the darkness. Most of us are in darkness about the hand behind the universe, about the wisdom behind it. This darkness would remain as long as the light of Tawheed is not illuminated in the heart. When that light comes, we see things that other people cannot see. This is something that millions of people have talked about in many different languages, with many different experiences. But unfortunately, others who are in utter darkness do not believe them.
The commander of faithful, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, in one tradition, he says that I do not worship a God which I have not seen or I do not see. And then he expands. He says eyes cannot see him, but the heart can see him through the reality of faith. This is not the physical seeing, but rather the individual through the purification of the heart, through removing all the vices and all the idols of the self which has built in his heart, he's able to come to an understanding of the attributes and the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What we have in Islam is that God put in every human being a spark, a kind of a natural aspiration towards transcendence, which is called in Islam al-fitra. And this fitra is essential. We have it in the Quran, fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha. This way, this constitution, which is pushing us to look for Him. And every human being have this. So come close to your heart, you come close to the Lord. Come close to the essence of your being, you come close to the essence of all beings.
This perplexing relationship between the transcendent God and the earthly man is reflected in different intellectual endeavors of Muslim thinkers, be it theology, philosophy, poetry, art, or architecture. Man has always tried to define its own relationship with God. And this small mosque in Isfahan, Sheikh Lutfullah Mosque, is a masterpiece of symbolizing that relationship. The flooring of the mosque is in blue, and the color of the dome is in the color of the earth. The architect has tried to symbolize that connection in the most beautiful way, the transcendence of human soul and the omnipresence of God.
And yes, he is transcendent, because if I create a chair, I don't really become the chair, do I? There is some distinctness between me and the chair. However, because I made the chair, I have intimate knowledge of it, and God has intimate knowledge of us. And therefore, that's what we mean by his closeness. But we also mean by his closeness from a spiritual perspective, because the more we worship, the more we love him and do good things for his sake, not for the ego, not for social pressure, not for the bling-bling culture or materialism, but for him alone. That brings us closer to him too.
Something within us alerts us to the possibility of a higher purpose, a higher meaning. And to me, that higher meaning is our connection with the divine.
Indeed, the creation
is the manifestation of God's beauties at different levels. And if that is the case, how could he be absent from the creation? His attributes have filled the foundations of everything. Hence, nothing is depleted of him while he transcends everything.
God is beyond space, time, and matter. So he is not contained or limited to any specific object or any specific location. What can be said is the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what is out there in creation.
The most heavily emphasized or most predominant attribute that we find in the Muslim and Quranic description of God is the attribute of Rahmah, commonly translated as God's mercy. But this doesn't seem to capture the Muslim sense and the Quranic sense of the word mercy. Mercy doesn't encapsulate Rahmah. Rahmah is something much more. Mercy is given to somebody who's done something wrong. Okay, it's where somebody has trespassed one's right, we give them mercy. Okay, but the concept of mercy in the Quran seems to be much, much stronger than this. And as I said, it's the predominant attribute of God described in the Quran.
The Quran doesn't use the term sifat or attributes for God. Maybe because he is so transcendent that we cannot ascribe any attribute to him. Rather, it uses the term asma, names. Name is something which alludes to something else, and Asma'ullah or his names manifest him from different angles.
It's interesting that when someone, in just culture, in language, when you know someone famous for something, then it sort of becomes their name, you know. So sometimes you can even call it a nickname. In other words, names are attributed to people beyond their original name. Names are attributed to them for something they do all the time or something they do really, really well.
In fact, if we think about it deeper, we realize that God's attributes or his names, as the Quran calls them, are infinite. An infinity of qualities which has filled the world with beauty and majesty.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Call of Islam page, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
عفت و حیا این نیست که فقط تو جمع که دیگران ما رو میبینن آدم خودشو حفظ بکنه.
Chastity and honor does not mean to only cover yourself when you're surrounded by the non-mahrams. Chastity has different degrees, the best of which is when you are alone and in solitude. This means not to let satanic temptations when we are alone. This is the best type of chastity.
عرض کردم این صفت صفتی است که هم مرد مؤمن و هم زن مؤمن بهش احتیاج داره ولی به خصوص زنان.
Chastity is for both men and women. However, women are in more need of it. That's why in a supplication by Imam al-Mahdi in Mafatih al-Janan we read, O Allah, bestow our women honor and chastity. This fragment shows the great importance of chastity for women in a society. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.